I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15 with me. We are going to continue to look at what God's mission for us is, because as we grow in our understanding of this mission, we grow with our ability to focus on it and to pursue it and to run wholeheartedly with it and to not get any misunderstandings what God's purposes and plans for us are, because that's sometimes one of the difficulties. You know, we hear God say something, we say, got it, and you run off, and then you haven't quite heard what God has said. I've done that with prophetic words. I've had prophetic words given to me. I've written them down, and I say, got it, and I'm running, and then I go back and reread it a little bit more carefully. I say, oh, yeah, it was a little bit different to what I sort of had imagined when I actually stop and take it in. And I say, God, that makes... I can understand what you're saying. So we are not just saying, oh, our mission as a church is discipling. Let's just run with it. We have been taking time to look to the Word of God to very clearly find out what it means to disciple, what it means to do discipling together, especially this year. That has been the focus of 2022, is discipling together. What does it actually mean to do discipling and to do it together? You know, we had a wonderful... launch of our life groups this week, and I really appreciate the people who have connected with life groups and are discipling together. And one of the things, though, we were talking to the leaders is the difference between a group of people getting together, even who are disciples getting together, and the difference between discipling together. You know, because you know, we talk to the leaders, and then we talk to them during the week after each meeting. After each time that the life groups will gather together to say, how are we going? What, you know, what can we help you with? What's happening here? And one of the things is, it's to be clear, is what is our expectation? Because getting a group of disciples together isn't actually the answer, isn't the final mission. It's to be discipling together. You know, you can have a group of disciples in the same place, but it doesn't mean they're actually functioning and doing what God's called us to do. So we take time to actually specify what is it that makes us being able to disciple together, because in doing that, then we're able to kick goals. You know what I mean? It's really important. I don't know whether I've ever told you this story. It's a joke for those who need to be told that it's a joke before it's actually not just a story. But there was a woman once who came from, she was very upset because her husband every weekend would come home and go hunting. And so she eventually said, you know, she went and saw a counselor and said, you know, my marriage is in difficulty. He comes home Friday night, packs up his gear and goes off hunting. Doesn't come back till late Sunday night. Then he goes to work. And she says, I don't know how to stop him. He says, no, you don't stop him. That's the wrong thing. Why don't you join him? She goes, oh, he won't let me join him in, you know, hunting. He goes, well, why don't you make an effort to go hunting? So while he was off hunting each weekend, she would go to classes learning how to shoot, because she realized if she's going out there shoot. So she went down to the local gun shop, the gun range, became a great shooter. And one Friday night, he comes in, he says, starts packing. She goes, I'm going with you. And he goes, you're not going with me. He said, you can't even hold a gun. She says, I can shoot better than you can. And he goes, you can't shoot better. So he takes her down to the gun range, and she proves to him that she's actually now a better shot than him. And she says, I want to come. So he goes, oh, I guess you've done all this. So they go hunting. They go out. They set up. And he says, well, this is one of my favorite spots. We're gonna hunt for deer, because the deer will come down that hill to that water hole, and we just wait in this little hiding spot here, and you've got a good view of the watering hole. I'll circle around. You're the better shot, so you wait here, and I'll flush the deer out, and they'll come down to the water hole. So he's halfway around to do that, and he hears two shots come from. And he's like, I haven't even got there yet. I haven't seen a deer. And he runs back. And his wife is standing there with a guy up against a tree trunk with the gun pointed at his chest. He goes, honey, what happened? What happened? She goes, I shot a deer, and then he tried to steal it. And the guy says, lady, you can have the deer. I just want to get my saddle off it. Now, you can be a good shot, but if you actually don't know what a deer looks like, you can just take in everything out. And we can be really excited and good at what we do, but if we don't know what discipling is, we can actually be hitting the wrong thing. And so it's really important for us to understand what it is that disciples do. What makes us, you know, a disciple? What is a disciple? When Jesus said, this is what disciples do. So we are digging deep into that. And so I appreciate that, you know, everything we're doing and everything we are seeking to do in our church is refining to be better disciples, to do it and hit deer and not horses. All right? We don't want to get to heaven and say, how amazing are we? And God's like, you've killed all these horses, but you haven't actually done what I've called you to do. And so we want to be very clear on what God wants us to do. So I want you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 15, because this is one of the great passages that gives us very clear insight into what it means to be a disciple and how to disciple together and what we to do. One of the things I have really discovered as I've been, you know, we've been working our way through this year is how often the Bible talks to us and to the church and to us as a group, and how many times I have just translated that into me personally. You know, God, you know, talking to me, God, you know, I can do all, with scriptures where Paul talks to the church, but I've sort of just taken that as an individual. It says, for instance, in Colossians, that that Christ is in us, our hope of glory. And I was like, yes, he's in me. He's my hope of glory. And yet he's actually saying Christ in you, the body, the hope of glory. And I've just been so aware of how many times God has been speaking to us as a group and that we are to do things together in order to see that manifestation, that fullness of what God has planned. And so in John chapter 15, I was very interested to see it through those eyes. What has God said to us? But then also realize that there is an individual responsibility. And we'll see this in some scriptures today. An individual responsibility. When you get to heaven, let me just say this. When you get to heaven, there are rewards that you'll get because of what we have done as a group. And there are rewards that you get because of partnership and connection with other ministries and other people that you have connected with. I'm thinking when Paul really partnered with the church at Philippi, he said, "You guys, you've joined me in this great work of getting the gospel out." And he said, "And then you partnered with me even when I left Philippi and I was going down to take the message of the gospel for the first time into other places, the Thessalonica and out down into to Corinth and others." And he said, "You sent gifts to enable and free me and release me into doing the ministry." He said, "You partnered with me in that." And he said, then he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." And he said, "Your gift has been like a gift that brought an aroma up to God." In other words, what they did here on earth connected with Paul, and it caused God to take note. And I believe that when we connect with different ministries and different people as we do it as a body of Christ, for instance, I believe as we as a church partner together, you don't have to be actually physically involved in everything we do to get all the reward. You'll get reward for being a part of something. And even though you weren't there, you might have been the one praying for it. You might have been the one supporting them. You might have been the one that encouraged them. You might have been the one standing with them. And so when they're actually doing the work and they're seeing someone get saved, God doesn't say, "Well, they get the salvation. You don't." God says, "You get that salvation too. That's also your gift. You, that's your reward because you have stood with them and you prayed with them and you partnered with them and connected with them." And so therefore, when they receive a reward, it's not just their reward. So I believe that when I get to heaven, there will be a reward and there will be rewards that I receive that I haven't physically actually been all involved in, but it's just the people I've been connected with in Christ. But having said that, when I get to heaven, it's a process where I stand before God and he looks at me. And I'm not able to, going to heaven isn't a group activity, it's one by one. Do you know what I mean? You can't get into heaven as a group. You can't say, well, my parents were really strong believers, therefore I get into heaven. Or our church was amazing, so I will get into heaven. It doesn't work like that. It's interesting, we'll look at these scriptures a little bit later, where it goes from the group setting to suddenly very unique, individual, each one sort of setting. And we need to be aware of when that happens, because we each ultimately have a responsibility in that area. But let's just start by looking at John chapter 15. This is a powerful verse, and I'll jump straight into the verse why I'm drawn so much to this. And once again, I've just been reading it and meditating on it, thinking about it, talking to the Lord about it, because in verse 8, and our creative team actually will be very familiar with this verse, because John 15:8 is actually a verse that we use all the time in our creative ministry. And it says, by this, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So when you produce much fruit, you are true disciples, or you prove to be my disciples. So there's a couple of things in this verse. First of all, by this is my Father glorified. And then it goes on to define what this is. But he said, this is how my Father is glorified. This is one of the most helpful verses you will find in the Bible. Why? Because it says this is how God gets glory. And this is all about how to discern between a horse and a deer. All right, this is he saying, this is what a deer is. This is actually how God is exalted and God is glorified. And that's so important to us, because you don't want to get to heaven and say, God, I was shooting hard and I hit a buffalo and I hit a horse and I hit, a couple of rocks and a tree. And God's like, that's none of the things that I was telling you to aim at. This verse helps to bring us into focus exactly what it is that God is talking about. He said, by this is my Father glorified. And the second part is why it's so helpful. And it says, because it proves and shows that you're truly my disciples. So it swings to us and gives us the understanding. If our mission is discipling, it says this is what real discipling is. So it glorifies God and it tells us what discipling is. How good is this verse for us? How helpful is this? But if we don't pay attention to what it is, it doesn't give us any benefit. So just look in the middle. So what is this that shows us that we're really disciples and tells us that we're not just a group of people gathering together? What is it that will separate us from just being a group of people that have come here on a Sunday morning? We could come here and we could give ourselves the name of a disciple. But you know, the world is really big at the moment in this concept of identifying yourself as. That whatever you call yourself as, you are. That's just not true. This is not true. You know, it's you can call yourself something, doesn't mean that's what you are. You know, I'm a 6'9" basketball player. But when I get out there in the court, I find that's not who I am. You know, I can call myself certain things. And I can call myself a disciple, but doesn't necessarily guarantee that I am a disciple. So we can call ourselves a group of disciples, but what is it that truly makes us disciples? How can we be sure that we're not just a group of people gathering together and putting that title over our name? What really makes us disciples? Well, you look back here and it says, well, you know you're disciples because you will bear much fruit. The producing of fruit is the evidence that we're disciples. And then we go, and in order to get to that verse, we have to start and go from verse 1. I'm not going to take the time to work my way through it because that's not the focus. But right from verse 1 where it says, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father's the great farmer. And he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In other words, he says, I'm the great farmer. And I'm the vine. So the Father's the farmer. Jesus said, I am the vine. And if you look down in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says, if we are abiding in Jesus, one of the things that happens as we abide in Jesus is we become fruitful. We begin to bear fruit. We begin to do things that give, in verse 8, that give glory to God. That we, by bearing fruit, exalt God and say, look how good he is. And he says, he is so focused on this process, so intent on it, that he says he comes to you to say, did you notice he doesn't come to you say, how much fruit are you producing? Well done. He says, how much fruit have you produced? Can we do better? How can we do better? What can I do in your life to improve your fruit bearing? That's he's fixated with it. He comes to you and he doesn't even say, oh, you're amazing. He says, I can even make you more fruitful. He is intent on making us fruitful. Then there's a verse a little bit further. Let's go down to verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to do what? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. In other words, God, he says, you get an open checkbook in the process of bearing fruit. If you say, if you need to do something in order to bear fruit, you've got an open heaven. If it's anything to do with bearing fruit, God says, ask whatever you want. There's no limits. If you come to God and say, God, I need something in order to bear fruit, God says, well, the resources are there. Whatever you need. Heaven is an open door to anyone who is bearing fruit to glorify God. It's his process. But there's one little phrase in there that this has really struck me. He said, you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide. Your fruit should remain. Remaining fruit. Your fruit should remain. What does that mean? I know that I actually read a book many years ago about, and it was focusing on this concept, and it said that we should bear fruit that has longevity. In other words, I should seek to, if I'm going to, for instance, not just get someone saved, but I should make sure that they are discipled and they would continue as Christians, as a disciple, not just, you know, be saved and then go. And so it was like, you should make sure that you have long-term fruit, not just a short burst of fruit. It looks all good for a moment, but then when you turn around in a year, where is it all? It's all gone. And I get that, and I understand that that is certainly important. You know what I mean? Like, this whole concept doesn't lend itself to, let's do things that are showy, let's do things that sort of get man's attention, because God's going to look down and say, that's not real fruit. Do you know what I mean? That's just that's short term, and that's a bit of a rush, but no one actually made proper commitments. You know, you got people to come to the front and you got people to sign a card, but they didn't really become a disciple. You know, I think you can all think of examples where you can make it easy. You know, this same guy said, it was actually a book for youth leaders and how to do this in youth. So it was sort of, that was the stage many years ago, and I was looking in terms of that context. But he said, he gave a principle which I've shared many times with our leaders. He said, I can tell you a guaranteed, sure way to fill your youth hall or fill your church this weekend. He said, you just need one sign, two words. You put it out the front, and then anyone who's been in leadership know what those are? Free beer. He said, I can fill a venue like that. Free beer. If you go and put that up, people will come. They'll be curious. He said, filling a venue is not difficult. Making disciples is different. He said, never make it your aim to fill your venue, because we could do that easy. He said, that is not our aim. Our aim is not to, you know, our aim is not to get the people come to the front, because I could offer them something to get them to come here. Sign a card, even pray a prayer. That can be easy if I aren't aiming to make fruit that lasts. So he's talking very clearly about how to, and I think the book was called Fruit That Lasts, and how to get people that will actually be making a full decision to become a disciple and a follower of Jesus moving. So for many years, I sort of looked at this verse and saw it in the context that it's talking about fruit that has longevity. I think that's a true statement, but I don't think that's what was actually inferred in this verse. That's a good concept that we're not to do things for the short term, but to things that are really valuable. And because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, that phrase is used again. First Corinthians 3, verse 14, and we'll read the context in a little bit. It says, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. That word remains and the word in John 15 is the same word, abides, meno, to stay. If any man's work remains, then he gets a reward. In 1 Corinthians, we get a little bit of different context about what that means for it to remain. It's talking about the time when we have finished here on earth and we are now standing before God. Some Christians believe that when they come, if you said we kind of a Christian is going to be judged, they say, no, you don't misunderstand. I have trusted in Jesus. I have repented of my sins. I have the blood that has washed and cleansed me from all sin. Therefore, there is no judgment for me. You know, 1 John talks about I've got no fear of judgment because of the work of Jesus Christ. And they think if there is a judgment, it will go something like this. I will stand before God and the devil will come up and say, look at all the things he did. And God will look and say, I don't remember any of them because they've been all washed away and put on Jesus. So the judgment is a non-judgment. And go straight to heaven. That's all, you know, that's where you go. But they don't realize that Christians, there is a judgment that is a different judgment to whether or not we're going to enter into God's eternal rewards and into heaven. The judgment that says, I have rejected Jesus, is for all those that have not taken hold of the only way, Jesus Christ, which to be saved from hell. There is a judgment that sends us eternally away from the presence of God. This is not the judgment that I'm talking about. I am free from that judgment, but there is another judgment called the Bema Seat, or the Bema Seat. I preached that once, and I didn't realize that people who own BMWs call them Bemas. And all they could think about was, you know, something to do with BMWs. Got nothing to do with Bemas. It's the Greek word Bema or Bema Seat, which means a place of judgment. And it talks about every believer will also step into a Bema Seat of judgment. This is not to judge whether you are in or out of the kingdom of God. This is not to judge whether you have become a follower of Jesus. It's not to judge whether you're going to heaven or hell. That's already been decided by Jesus. This is a different judgment. This is a judgment to see what have you done with the grace that God has given you whilst on earth and what fruit have you produced out of that. It's connected back to the John 15. How much fruit have you done as a disciple? So let's just read it from verse 10. This is 1 Corinthians 3. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul says, I laid a foundation, another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Remember how I said there's so much talk in the New Testament and it's all plural? Well, guess what? In this passage, it's singular. All right? This passage is each man. For no man, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's why when we say that as disciples, our number one love, our number one central thing is Jesus. We are disciples of Jesus. There's no other foundation we have except Jesus. That's locking us into this concept very much. Verse 12, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. See, notice, each man. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So in other words, the fruit that remains is fruit that passes the test in eternity. We are to bear fruit that remains. So it's not so much about, even though, you know, I appreciate the concept, it's not about doing things that will be here in 10 or 15 years' time or in 20 years' time. That's not the type of fruit he's talking about. He's talking about fruit that when heaven puts its blowtorch on it and burns away all the stuff that just comes out of me, my desires, my jealousies, my passions. See, this is the, in 1 Corinthians, this is the big issue Paul's had. He said, you guys have become so full of the flesh, you are totally consumed with making little cliques and little groups and one's for Paul and one's for this. And he said, you guys are so immature. You don't realize that all you're doing, all that stuff, that'll burn away. You're not doing anything that's actually going to last and stand the test of, not the test of time, but the test of the fire, the burning up away. Now, years ago, I looked at this passage and I actually went on a bit of a search to find messages and sermons on it. And I found a couple of sermons and they all had the same sort of vibe. And, you know, some of them were all like little mini movies that people made, little, you know, little videos. You know, they'd done a great job. And what it was this, okay? So someone came and they go through life and they're so busy, don't have time to read my Bible in the morning, no time to pray because I'm busy life. Oh, I was going to go to church, but didn't have time this Sunday. But they were so caught up in their work and sport and business and family and all the things. And then they get to heaven. You know, they suddenly transport to heaven. And suddenly they look at their lives and it's like all the busyness is the stuff that's burnt away. You know, the fact that they weren't. And the person who read their Bible, you know, they always have two people. One person made time to read the Bible, made time to pray, was at church every Sunday, you know, things like that. And see, that person, they get the reward, whereas the person who didn't do those things and let all the things crowd in, they don't get the reward. The problem with that is that that's not actually what the verse is saying. It says you only know what you've been building with when you put fire to it. If it's that obvious, like if reading the Bible is in and not reading the Bible's out, who needs fire? I can tell you. I can tell you what's in and what's out because it's so obvious. But it actually says it needs the fire to expose what's really happening. So it's talking about the fact that underneath and in the part that only God knows about, your motivation, your heart attitude, the reason you're doing stuff, that's what is producing fruit that will last. And if you're just doing it for the moment's glory, you know, if I preach just to get accolades, well, my reward is here. But if I've done this, so if, you know, if I'm preaching and I'm sharing the Bible and I'm studying the Bible and I'm studying it really hard because I want to wow everybody, you know, and I'm digging deep, I want you just to be so impressed with how much I've studied. And I preach and people go, oh, amen, that was an amazing sermon. And I say, yes, and I drink it to myself. It could all look the same. But there's going to come a time when the fire is applied and I say, look at all the sermons I did. And God's, they're all gone. Because you did them for yourself. You were just getting that for yourself. I remember once hearing a preacher, and he was up and he was sharing with this group, and he said, you know, I got up at 5 a.m. this morning to pray, and you know, da 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 da, and he heard the Holy Spirit say, well, you just got your reward. What was he saying? Well, he said, well, No reward in heaven for that now. You made sure you got it now. That's just, that's all, that's, and he suddenly realized he dropped that in because he wanted people to be impressed with what he did. And God suddenly said, well, you've got, that's, you know, and I've been guilty of that myself. You know, just need to let people know what I'm doing for the Lord. And I always now hear, you just got your reward. Burn it up, because I used it to, you know, Jesus said in Matthew, you know, there are people go and pray on the street corners so they can be seen by men. They have their reward. That's the reward. But there are those that go into the inner place, go into the closet and pray. No one knows. There's a reward for that. Now, if you're going in there trying to do it in the wrong way, you still don't get a reward. It's a test of the heart. So what I'm saying is, these messages and videos and things that I saw that made it look as if it was really easy to work out, it's not like that. This is about doing it with a heart that is truly just wanting to exalt and glorify God, and is doing it in connection with the vine, Jesus. And that, out of that is a fruit that comes that lasts. What does it mean by last? It means it's going to be there in eternity. Things you do today will be in eternity waiting for you. That's powerful. That's awesome. And you say, oh, you know, I don't want any of that. Well, actually you do, because that's what God wants and plans for you. Let me just read it to you from 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verse 13, because I'd like to read it from verse 13, get some context. Gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. So when Jesus comes, this is what we focus on. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. But do you notice there it says, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. Now, I'm not talking about we're scared. I'm saying we have a holy respect for what we are doing, that when we come into heaven. Now, so I just want, that's sort of the background to what I was wanting to share with you now. Because we are all going to stand in that place. And at that point, we all stand by ourselves. You got to understand, there's no group, no breakthrough do not get to stand as a group at that time. That's what I'm saying. It would be lovely if we could all stand, you know, because if you've sort of been not doing the right thing, you're sort of, can I sneak in here? And no, this is where the Lord looks in your heart. And so it's an each man thing. But the Lord will see things that you've done in partnership and connection with others, and the reward will come if it's done with the right heart. So I'm just saying, you will get reward for things. You will say, well done for the 15,000 souls that you saved. And you go, what? I don't remember saving all those. Oh no, but you partnered with this ministry, as a breakthrough. As Brooke was saying, we tithe, we bring a tithe out of the offerings that come to our church, and as a church we tithe. We connect with Living Waters Village, which rescues children that have been abandoned or not wanted in the jungles of Borneo. They have an orphanage that they've built up with thousands of kids, and it's amazing. But you know what? part of our reward is the connection to that, because we have chosen to partner and connect with that on purpose by our giving and our love and our prayer and our. And so you say, well, I didn't expect that. And the Lord said, well, I that's how I see you, as a partnership. But there's a part of that where he looks at you and he says, okay, let's burn away all the stuff that was just, you're just doing for yourself anyway, doing it for your own honor, doing it out of fear of failure, or out of fear of what people will think. You're trying to be good because, you know, you're expected to be good, and you're just doing it for people. No, this is all the stuff you've just actually done for me. You've done for me. I remember as a teenager, a prophetess came in. This was when I was back in the country, and she came and she was prophesying over people. And she, you know, she said, "The Lord sees," and she began to talk about things. And straight away, I had in my mind a picture of me doing something which I was just didn't think would matter to anybody. And the Lord says, "I take notice of those things. Other people might not see it. Other people might not notice what you're doing. But I do, in a good way. I wasn't doing, you know, it wasn't things I was ashamed of. It was things I was taking a backward step and elevating someone else when they didn't even know that I'd given them a position, just to make sure, you know, but in a way that no one else would ever have known. But the Lord says, I see. And I'm so grateful that he sees and he's aware. So we have this. We are disciples, and one thing that make, what is discipling? Discipling is bearing fruit that will last, not just doing good things. The difference between what we do and maybe the local Rotary Club, who also do good things, now some of them might be believers, but I'm saying we on purpose are doing everything we can for fruit that will be there in eternity. We are doing it. And we all have an eye. We all bank in the same bank. You know, when Jesus says, you know, in Matthew 6, let me just read it to you. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We, at Breakthrough Church, we all bank at the same place. We all have the same bank that we use. We all are putting things in, and we are making withdrawals from it. Philippians says, "My God shall supply here on earth." When you need something, you pull from that. But we have the same bank. We are joined together in our banking. We work together. It's very normal. I want to imagine that you went to visit a third world country where there's no concept of banking, no concept of saving for tomorrow, no concept of taking anything you have and putting it, there's no such thing as a bank. You just take, you use, consume, gone. And if you went there and someone gets a small amount, they make a sale, they get a small amount, and you say, "Oh, you should take that and bank it." They look at you and like, "What's that?" And then when you get something and you immediately are putting it away and transferring it into somewhere that's safe, they don't get it. They don't understand it. It's like it's you're foreign. When we come as Breakthrough Church, we understand how banking works. We get it. I understand why someone would choose to do something in act of supporting the mission of Breakthrough and maybe going out and helping someone or praying for someone or getting here early or going out of their comfort zone to invite someone to something, or going out of their comfort zone to go and pray with someone during the week. That, you know, someone talked to me and say, "Oh, you know, I saw that my friend on Facebook posted that this. I know he's not a Christian, but you know what? I really felt that I should." So I contacted them and said, "Can I pray for you?" I was like so embarrassed, but I just did it. You know what? I get them. I understand why they do that. I don't look at them and go, "That's weird." I understand what they're doing. I'm like, oh, you're just putting some money into your heavenly account. You're doing some fruit that's going to last. You're doing stuff that God honors and receives. I get that. I support you. I say, well done. I say, great stuff. I don't say, oh, you must have been so embarrassed. That'd be terrible. Why did you? He could have stopped being your friend. Oh, don't do that. You don't want to lose all your friends. No. He gets the opposite. He gets, well done. I get you. Because I have the same accounts that I'm putting money into. We're doing things the same way. I want to just read something that I wrote a couple weeks ago. It was just when I was just really sort of thinking these things through. And I was praying and I just lots of scriptures. So in the end, I just sat down and I just wrote, sometimes just to get it on paper. So I gave it to them at the creative team just 10 minutes before 10. And they put some money into the banking, to their heavenly bank, by doing it cheerfully and gladly without any complaint, and said, because I understand what we're doing. So thankfully they put it up here. Can I just read what I wrote? Because I want to finish with this. It says, this is what I wrote. Disciples are the only people where I can be working together with them and we can both be producing treasures and fruit in heaven. Other disciples truly get what it means to be sacrificing on earth to store up treasures in heaven. In fact, they cheer me on. They encourage and exhort me to make those sacrifices. They not only support my mission, they're on the same mission. They see life through the same lens that I do. Like Elisha, they see the angels when the servants only saw the surrounding soldiers. They too have counted the cost and made the choice to become a follower of Jesus. I wrote that to get what was in my heart out, to make it clear. We disciple together because we get what it means to be doing heavenly fruit together. Because disciples bear fruit that lasts. That's what glorifies God. What will glorify God is all the stuff that when the fire is done, what you have produced out of grace, not out of works, not out of the flesh, not out of effort, but out of grace. What you have produced out of the grace of God that still is standing, we get the reward, but that's God's glory, because I've done it for Him and Him alone, and only He, and for only Him to know about, and only Him to see my heart, and only Him to be exalted by it and to be glorified by it, to be blessed by it. When we come together, we're a group that gets that. That's why it's so important for us to do it together. 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 To encourage and exhort one another, to stir one another, to understand. And if someone does something out of the flesh, it will jar. And it'll be like, oh, that's not right. If someone does something out of pride or out of selfishness, it'll jar. And straight away, I'm not doing it the same, am I? And it'll help me get in step with what this is all about. So why do we disciple? Because together we are putting into our heavenly accounts. And we are exhorting people to have something that when they get to heaven, they don't just get there and discover to their shock that, oh, I didn't realize I'd have this sort of scrutiny. I didn't really think about it. You know, there are people today that they've got such a confused idea about what grace is. They think that it doesn't mean anything to do with any works. No. But I'm going to do a Bible study on this. Probably not a Sunday, but maybe some Bible study. It's such an interesting thing to compare the works of grace with the works of the flesh. They are two different things. But let me just give you one verse. When Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. This is 15 verse 9. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Before Popeye, Paul said it. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But listen to this. But I labored or worked harder, more than all the other apostles. He says, I worked hard. I've worked hard. But listen to this. This is what the beautiful clarification. But not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, I have worked, but not the flesh. I've worked the grace out of me into my life. Paul says, I've cut back whatever I need so I can run the race and do it well. I've trimmed back everything I need. You know, I've done whatever, you know, whenever I've ensured that my heart is right. I've kept my heart good before God. Paul said a number of times, I have kept my conscience clean. I've built my faith. I've run the race. That's not a statement of power and flesh. That's Paul saying, I've worked the grace of God in me to get the maximum fruit. Not in any way out of his own self or his under the law or under the pressure to perform, but simply out of the position of already being fully accepted in Jesus, having all his sins forgiven, having nothing to prove to God because of Jesus, but then he's worked his grace fully. And he said, harder than anybody. I've worked the grace. At Breakthrough Church, we work harder the grace through us. That's what we do. That's why we connect together. That's why we gather. That's why we disciple together, because we are putting into the heavenly account. And I look forward to when we actually stand in heaven and we all get together and we show the rewards. And I'm like, Mark, I remember when you did that. I had no idea what God was, how much God was taking from that. I remember the day you shared that, where I stood with you. How exciting is that to see now in this fullness? I understand what it's like, the cost and the sacrifices. I've stood with you when you've been rejected by others because people don't get you. When you're made fun of, when you're ridiculed, when they laugh at you, when they spit on you. When people at work demean you. But I get you. And now we're standing in heaven and we say, but God saw it. And God was celebrating it. So why do we disciple together? Because we all bank in the same place. We're all working together to get heavenly rewards, fruit that lasts. Can you stand with me? In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives a list of all the people that have gone on to heaven to get their reward. And it says, men, women, whom the world was not worthy. Verse 39, but all these, having gained approval through their faith. I am glad to do life together with fellow people of whom this world is not worthy. We are so fixated on what God has for us. We're not looking for our reward and our acknowledgement here. We have a focus on heaven. I thank God that we work this together. So, Father, I pray for those here, those watching, those that will watch in the days and weeks to come. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will do something in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you make, give us the revelation of what has been shared this morning. Because I understand that the things of eternity don't come without revelation. We see, we hear, we touch, we smell, we taste, we are connected to this world. But Holy Spirit, Jesus said you came to us to bring heaven's atmosphere into our lives, to give us a revelation of the things of heaven now. So I pray for your people in the name of Jesus, that Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, open them to the reality of eternity and the rewards that we are heading to. In Jesus' name, amen.